Amen. It's good to see everybody out tonight, and I would just like to thank everybody for the commitment that they've had over all of these many months coming out for the home group meeting. I know the Lord has really blessed us and has really met us, and I just thank everybody for coming out. I'd like to preface my words tonight by saying, I have not made it. I'm going to say some very strong things tonight, and I would like for you to know that I'm not there yet. Like Paul, I feel within me, that is within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It is so strange how I see what I must do. I know what I must do, but when it all boils down and instead I don't do the things that I need to know. And it is very critical for us to understand that time is getting very, very short. It's very, very short. I would have never thought that I would go to heaven by way of the second coming. All of my life until recently, I have thought that I would be going to heaven by way of the grave. But now that is not the case. I believe today, in these last days, that the Lord is drawing children unto Him, so that they will be ready for when they come in the last days. A lot of people ask me, they say, Pastor Dave, what is the Lord doing in these last days? And I'll tell you what He's doing in these last days. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's separating out those people that love Him from those people that love Him. And in these last days, God is drawing a line in the sand between those who would serve Him in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, but in truth. I think God is more concerned about His children serving Him in truth than more in spirit, because we can get off in the spirit realm and operate and function there. But in reality, some areas we cannot be as truthful in. The Bible says we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think that God is after that complete package right there. God is separating those people that would just be churchgoers and activity doers. One of the themes of the Word of God that Jesus constantly taught with the disciples is, it doesn't matter what you really do, it matters how you do it. God is so concerned on how we do things. Do we do things with the right heart condition? Do we do right things with the right motives and the right plans? So many people look at what we do. Well, it's not what we do that God is looking at. It is how we do things. And God is separating those people that would serve Him from those people that would follow ungodly leadership. I really feel in the last days God is just really working in hearts and lives and exposing men and women of God for not being, you know, what they say. I can see it time and time again, and we must be above reproach in all that we do. Amen. God loves us very much, and God wants to separate us. He wants to separate those people from, you know, those people that will only go so far with God, then pull up short. In Matthew 10:34, let's go ahead and go to Matthew 10:34. Now, we all know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords. But it's interesting, he talked to the disciples here in Matthew 10:34, and he says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but bring a sword." And that sword is His Word. Christ came to bring a sword. Now, yes, He's the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords and all of that, but I will tell you that Jesus will use that sword to separate us out. "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Please look at verses 38 and 39, because this will be a recurring theme that that we will look at tonight. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. My friends, tonight we have to take up our cross and follow Christ. Now, there's probably not a cross that you're going to die on like Jesus did. Now, there are some of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world that are being paled upon a cross and they're losing their physical life. But the cross here that Jesus is talking about is not the cross of wood, but it's a cross of our will and our mind and our heart decision to follow Him. The cross is when His will is laid against our will. And then there is a battle of wills. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We must take up our cross daily and impale our flesh upon that cross and follow Him. And the last verse says, He who would find his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice, not he who loses his life. There are many people in this world that lose their life, but we must lose our life for His sake. We must lose our life for His sake. And if we do not do that, then we'll never be able to find His life. And His life is much more than salvation. We'll never ever be able to find His life, the life that He laid down for us. God is cutting the world and the love for family and friends and fame and fortune and popularity and joy and all of these things out of our heart so that He can fill our hearts and our lives with His things, His goods. Matthew 25:14 says that the servant was called by the master. The master calls the servant and gives the servant his goods. Not the servant's goods, but the master's goods. We will never, ever be able to receive the master's things, the master's goods, unless we can empty ourselves. We can empty our hands and we can empty our hearts from the things of the world. For us to be able to receive the master's goods, we must be empty. Being empty is the condition to being filled. The condition to be filled is, first, we must empty ourselves. If we desire to be filled with the things of God, then we must empty ourselves with the things of the world. And we must empty our selfishness and our self-seeking in our flesh. But this is a spiritual principle. Paul says, "Let us cast off darkness so that we can put on the wondrous gospel light." We will never be able to put on the things of God unless we willfully cast off darkness. This is a spiritual principle that runs all throughout the Bible. Who tonight would like to go up in God tonight? Amen? Amen? Yeah. Many of you raised your hand and you want to go up in God. Well, the condition for going up in God is finding out how low you can go in God. How low you can go in God. At that same measure that you can humble yourself and you can come down in your thinking and in your heart condition, at that same measure you'll be able to go up in God. No more, no less. Jesus says, "Learn of me," in Matthew 11. "Learn of me. See how humble and lowly I am of spirit." Jesus was very humble and he was very, very lowly. Who would like to be rich in God tonight? Ah, yes. Everyone raises their hand. Yes, we all want to be rich. Well, the condition for being rich in God is, how poor can you be in God? Matthew 5 tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. That in the Greek, that's translated, "Blessed are those that are spiritually bankrupt." Are spiritually bankrupt. They see no goodness in themselves. They see no redeeming factors. They see that they do not have the ability to save them. And so when we come to this understanding of we have no ability to save ourselves or save anybody, then we can only look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that can save us. For us to be able to receive the Master's goods, God, believe it or not, must get us over into an area to where we are willing to suffer loss for His glory. He who loses his life for my sake surely shall find it. God must bring us to a place to where we are able to lose our life. We are able to suffer loss for His ability. Actually, God must bring us to a point that we or to a place where we can handle loss in our lives so He can fill us with His goods. Because when we come to a place where we can handle loss in our life, then that makes room for the things of God. Our heart can only be so full, and either we are full of the things of God or our heart will be full of the things of the world and self-seeking and all of those things that will keep us from coming to the end and the purpose and the plan that God has for our life. Loss in our life brings us to an understanding, and it softens our heart and it softens our spirit. And loss brings us to a place that when things in our life that we experience loss, we can move them out of the way, then that opens up areas for God to give us His things. Over the last week or so, I have been experiencing loss in my life. And this has been loss to my family. I love my family very much. But over the years, my family has kind of drifted from the Lord. And I'm not judging them. I'm just standing back and looking at what I saw at one time and what I see now. And what I see now is not much of an interest for the things of God. They're stopped attending church, and they don't even talk about the Lord anymore. You know, out of your mouth will speak your heart. If I really want to know anything about you, I will just go ahead and let you talk. I will just go ahead and let you talk, and out of your mouth will speak your heart. And also, what comes out your mouth will be the things that's in your heart. So the things that come out of your mouth, if they're not the things of God, then those things are in your heart. Again, I love my family, but I can see the Lord drawing in my life, and He's saying, "Do you love me more than your family?" God is working loss in my life to my family. Again, I love my family very much, but I love God more than my family. And I'm talking about my brothers and my sisters, and not my wife and my immediate sons and daughters. But I'm talking about my brothers and my sisters. I feel the Lord is saying, "Do you love me more than your family?" And here in Matthew, we find that if we love family more than Christ, then we're not worthy. We're not worthy of Him. God measures our gain in Him by what we can lose of ourselves. Now, that's a very, very important point, and that will be another continuing theme that I will be sharing tonight, that God measures our gain in Him not by how much money we give Him, not by what we do with the church, you know, not how long we can sing or how long we can speak in tongues or whatever, but God measures our gain in Him by what we can lose of ourselves, not by what we do or give, but how much of our selfishness, how much of our self-seeking, and how much of our self-life can we, you know, can we put to death? This is a very, very important area in our life that most Christians never really and never really allow God to, you know, to open up their eyes and bring them to the understanding of that flesh must die. And when we experience loss in our life, you know, when we allow God to work in our life and deal in our life and bring us down into a low place and bring us down into areas where He can show us, show us our heart in these areas, then we will see the need for that loss of our self-seeking and self-life in our lives. This is beautifully revealed in the life of the rich young ruler in the book of Mark. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, and we'll look at a sad case, but a very, very, very fitting case. Amen. Mark 10, 17. This is about the rich young ruler. I mean, wow. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had it all. And in what most people today would consider being important, he was young. America and the world goes after being young, young, young. They spend billions and billions of dollars every year to get younger and younger and younger. He was rich. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah, and part of that wickedness is always going after gain in their life. But God measures our gain again by what we lose. That is so contrary to what the world would say, and that's why many Christians today don't embrace that. You know, embrace that thought. And he was a ruler. I mean, no one wants to be a servant. Most people want to be a ruler. They want to be in charge and making decisions and stuff like that. But we can see what happened with the rich young ruler here in Mark 10:17. It says, now, as he was going out on the road, one came running. He knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now notice he didn't say, "What must I do to go to heaven?" Now that tells me one thing about the rich young ruler, that he knew Jesus, and he heard Jesus talk many, many times before. And he was not a novice. He was a very, very religious man. And he knew there was something called eternal life that Jesus had, and he wanted that. But notice his approach to Jesus was through a very, very zealous approach. He came running after him. Many, many people today are running and running after the Lord. He knelt down before him. He honored him. He was honoring him, and then he called him good teacher. So he knew who Jesus was, and I believe Jesus knew who he was. And so Jesus replies to him and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father." Now, when Jesus said all of these things to the rich young ruler, I bet you he probably looked up at Jesus and said, "Yeah, I have done all of that. I have kept all of the commandments. You know, so now I am going to find out what I must do to receive eternal life, because I go to church, I pay my tithes, I sing in the choir, you know, I do all of those things." But the rich young ruler replies, and he answered and said unto him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." All of the things, all of these things, I have kept the law, I have kept the commandments, I've done all of these religious things. And Jesus says in verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing you lack." And I bet you right then, the rich young ruler's heart just dropped. "One thing I lack. Go your way and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." Now notice, the rich young ruler was rich in the things, in the treasures of the earth. And here Jesus says to go and sell what you have and you will have treasures in heaven. Wow, treasures in heaven. That is, now see, if I'm going to have treasures, would I want treasures in heaven or treasures of the earth? I would think that I would want the treasures in heaven. But we see that the rich young ruler chose the treasures of the earth. "You shall have treasures in heaven, and come," and what does it say here? "Take up your cross and follow me." Here Jesus was stretching the rich young ruler to take up his cross and follow me. "Sell what you have and give it to the poor, and take up your one thing you lack." Verse 22 says, "But he was sad at these words, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The rich young ruler had great possessions, and he went away sorrowful. These are some of the saddest words that I think are in the Bible, because many people believe that the rich young ruler was being groomed by Jesus to be one of the disciples, you know, actually one of the apostles maybe. But anyways, the Lord, when he came to him, he was drawing him and stretching him, and he was bringing him to a place of understanding and a place of decision to sell all that he had. The thing he had to do was to sell out. He had to sell out, but the rich young ruler, he could not sell out. He did not become the work of God. All he had to do was sell. Now, if the rich young ruler, if Jesus told the rich young ruler to go ahead and sell what he has to the rich, he probably could have done that. Or even if he was sell what he had to the poor, you know, he could have done that. But Jesus told him to sell all that he have and give it to the poor. You know, that giving is at the heart of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you really want to get an understanding of the gospel message, you must understand this concept of giving. Now, I'm not talking about money, but I'm talking about giving of ourselves, giving of our time, and giving of our heart and our love for one another. But the rich young ruler was zealous, and he did all the right things in church, but when it all was boiled down, and it came down to the point to where Jesus was stretching him and enlarging him, he couldn't do it. He could not become the work of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are the work of God." Now, pastors out there and everybody that's listening to me that will be listening to this over the internet, make no mistake that don't believe that your church and all of the good works that are done in your church and the ministries and the feeding of the poor and all of that good stuff is good works. That is not the work of God. We are the workmanship of God. Ephesians 2:10 again tells us, "For we are the workmanship of God." We are the workmanship that God works in our life. We allow God to work in our life and judge and deal in our life and bring us to places and areas in our life so that God will be able to reveal who we really are and reveal our heart condition and our motives and why we do things. Psalms 37:4. It's a wonderful verse, and that just carries on to that thought. It says Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Wow, what a wonderful verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Who would like to have the desires of their heart tonight? You would? Not me. I would not want the desires of my heart. Jeremiah says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. I would not want the desire. I do not trust David as far as I can throw him. I would want to have the desires of God. Now, if you look at this verse a little closely, you see that word delight. And we look at that word today and we think, oh, delight is wonderful, and oh, it's going to be sing and dance and wave flags and do all of these things in the Lord, and God will give me the desires of my heart. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying delight. And in the Greek, that word delight means to become pliable, become malleable, to become bendable. Become malleable in the hands of God. Become bendable, become teachable. Yourself is also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. When you become workable and allow God to work in your life and bend you and mold you and shape you, then your desires will be His desires. And then God can trust us. And then God can give us the desires of His heart, and not until. The rich young ruler, it's a very, very sad story here with the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler, the last time you ever hear of the rich young ruler again. It says he was sad when he left. He had so much expectation in the Lord, and oh yes, yes, my goodness, yeah, eternal life, and it's just going to be wonderful. And one thing you lack, oh, tonight, I believe that the Lord is saying that to us tonight. There's one thing we lack, and we need to look within ourselves and in retrospection by the Holy Spirit and allow God to open up our heart and our lives and show us our lack. Unless we come to the lack that we have and understand the lack, then we'll never ever see our need for God in our life. Coming to this understanding of our lack and our weaknesses and our infirmities in God, and that He's the only person that can fulfill that lack and those infirmities, is a wonderful place in our life. Sadly, the rich young ruler, Jesus brought him down to this point, and he never responded. He never responded in that situation. And sadly, that was the last time we hear of the rich young ruler. Now, it's interesting to know, when God speaks to us, it is God's words that threatens our self-life. Let me say that again. When God speaks to us to tell us to do something, it is God's words that threatens our self-life. It is the actual words of God that strikes at our heart, and we go, I can't do that. Oh, no, I don't have the ability to do that. And that is right. And that is God desiring for us to suffer loss in that area right there. I know that's a very hard point to master, but and understand that. But when God speaks to us, it is His words. It is His words that threatens our self-life. Our self-life needs to die and a horrible death. Our self-life needs to die and be done away with, so that the life of God can replace that and grow. In Matthew 7:13, a very, very familiar scripture, a very, very, if I've heard it preached many, many times, but it's very, very important that we understand what's really being said here. Amen. Enter in, Matthew 7:13. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now, the word gate all throughout the Bible is always specified as the place of decision. When you come into the city, and at the gate there, you make a decision. You even do commerce at the gate. There's all kind of food stands and all this good stuff. And in biblical days, the gate has always been a place of decision. And Jesus is playing on that example here when he says, enter in by the narrow gate. I think in the King James Version, I'm reading from the New King James, but the King James Version says the straight gate, or the narrow gate. Enter in by the narrow gate. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In the Greek, that is translated as a gate opens. As a gate opens. And so that gate, my friend, tonight is our heart. And whatever we open up our heart to, whatever we open our gate up to, we will be that. We will be that. So Jesus tells us to open up our gates through that narrow decision. There is a narrow decision that we must enter in through. For the wide decision is the gate that is broad, and that way leadeth to destruction. And there are many people who go in by that. Many, many people open up their heart to the broad way and in this wide way, this big decision, and they don't enter into the life of God. They enter into destruction and they enter into death. But to enter in, we must enter in with that narrow gate, with that narrow decision. The longer we go with God, the tougher our walk with the Lord gets. And that's by design, because the Lord will look at us and count us to be mature men and women of God. The longer we go with God, the smaller our way becomes, because it is a narrow way that will lead to the holy hill of Zion, don't think that it's a Broadway and you can do what you want to do and say what you want to say and go where you want to say and expect to walk with the Lord. My friend, that is not the truth. The longer you go with the Lord, the more He's narrowing your way down closer and closer and closer. The Christian walk is a walk of restrictions and limitations. As we travel around, you know, we hear people singing song about freedom in God and you know, all of our liberties and all this good stuff. Well, yes, that is true, but freedom in God comes out of our limitations and our restrictions in God. The more we limit ourselves to the Word of God, the more we limit our mind and our heart to the things that God has said, the more we limit our lives to God and His ways, the more fulfillment and the more liberty and the more freedom we will have in God. Liberty and freedom in God does not come out of being able to do what you want to do and say what you want to say, but comes out of restricting your word, restricting your thoughts, and restricting your heart condition to what God would want to have. Also in I think it's in the Proverbs. I can't remember the exact verse, but it says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge or lack of wisdom. In that word perish, and that's all translated that my people perish from lack of wisdom is because it is translated they lack out of lack of restraint, or because of lack of restraint, my people perish. There is a restraint that God has built in His Word and His ways that we must follow. And the more we deviate from God's Word and the more we deviate from God's ways, the greater chance we have of perishing. And that's what Jesus was saying right here in verse 13, that we must enter into the life of God through that narrow decision, through that narrow gate. Verse 14 says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leadeth to life. Notice it doesn't say leading to heaven. It says leading to life. And there are few who find it. Wow. Let me read that verse again. Because narrow is the gate. Narrow is the decision. Narrow is the way. Not a broad way. Not doing what you want to do and going where you want to go and saying what you want to say, but a narrow way, then there's not very many people on that narrow way. And there are many who, and there are few who find it. Few find the narrow way that God has for us to go. The longer we go with God, the narrower and smaller the gate or the place of decision becomes in our life until it becomes a small opening. And the longer we go in God and the more He speaks to us and he tells us things to do and we do not do them, the smaller that opening becomes. And that's what was happening with the rich young ruler. When Jesus was drawing him, He spoke to him, and all of a sudden as He was speaking to him, that gate, that narrow opening got smaller and smaller and smaller. The more God speaks to us, the smaller it becomes. And we look at that opening and we look at what God wants us to do and we go, I can't get through that opening. I can't do what God wants me to do. We think, how can we get through that little small opening? It's too small, and I can't do what God wants me to do. Well, the problem is not the opening, it's our size. For us to get through that small opening, for us to do the things that God wants us to do, we must come down. We must come down small. We must be reduced. We are too big, and we must allow God to reduce us down to where we can get, you know, through what God wants us to do. The problem is not the opening, my friend, tonight. It's us. No matter what God has asked us to do, and no matter what we are doing, you know, in our life that God wants us to do, to, you know, move in obedience in any situation, if we can't get through that, if we can't do what God wants us to do, it's not God's Word coming to us. Remember, His words threaten our self-life, and we go, we can't do that, and we draw back. But the way for us to get through what God wants us to do in obedience is we must reduce ourselves. We must allow God to reduce us and bring us down into a low place to where He is. You know, God is not out there in the ether zone somewhere, but God is right down with us. Heaven came down and joy filled our hearts. God is down right with us, right here. And He wants to work in our lives, and He wants to bring us to places in Him till we will have the understanding. We will have the understanding that of what He wants in our lives. But that will never ever happen, my friend, unless we allow God to work and judge in our lives. That's the real making places of true spiritual leaders. It's allowing God to work in our life and allowing God to show us who we really are, not who we want to be or who we think we are. You know, many Christians today, and I number myself in this thing, you know, I want to be Paul or I want to be this person. Well, I need to be like Jesus Christ. But unless I allow God to work in my life and bring me down and show me who I really am so that I can confess with Him and have those areas removed in my life, that God would never ever be able to use me. It took Jesus over 3 years to do that work in Peter's life. All along, Jesus would endure Peter's, you know, boastings and, you know, Lord, how be it? I won't let them crucify you. Everybody else will leave you. Not me. I will stay with you. Well, you know, we know the story that, you know, that wasn't the case. But in the 20th chapter of John, Jesus finally brought Peter to the end of himself. Finally brought him to the end of himself when Peter finally confessed, Lord, You know all things. Lord, You know I'm not the man I say I am. Lord, You know I'm not as tough and brave and, you know, all of the, you know, Peter carried a sword. Well, I believe that day, I think Peter put down his sword because Jesus finally brought him to the end of himself. Unless Jesus can bring us to the end of ourselves, unless we allow God to open up our heart and open up our mind and really show us who we are and what we're really made of, God will never be able to use us. He won't. We will disqualify ourselves for service by God. Oh, we'll go to church and we'll do all the church activities, but when it's all said and done, God will never be able to use us. Will I be saved? Well, I mean, I don't know. That is a judgment that is reserved to God and God alone. But I know in our lives we must come down in our thinking. We must come down in our heart condition, and we must allow God to work in our lives and bring us to those places in Him to where we can stand honest and true before Him. Now, I will tell you, it's a very, very difficult time. It's a very, very scary time. But these are the places that Moses walked in, and these are the places that Paul walked in, and Job walked in, and Joseph walked in, and anybody that ever amounted to anything in the Bible, they had these times in their lives when they were enlarged and God worked in their life and brought them down into places to where God can work in their lives. Tonight, my prayer is that everybody, on the sound of my voice, will open up their heart, open up their lives, and allow God to work in their lives, and Lord, just work in their lives. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and for Your many mercies and all Your many graces, Father. Lord, we thank You for Your word tonight, Father, Lord. I would ask that You would just, Father, Lord, just take this word, Father, Lord, and Lord, and let us strike at my heart also, and let us strike at everybody's heart, Father, Lord, that we would take this word, Father, Lord God, and Lord, it would be life unto us, Father, Lord, and we would think upon it, and we would think upon it, and we would meditate on it, Father, Lord. But Lord, more importantly, we would allow You, full and free sway and reign in our life to deal in the areas that, Lord, that you need to touch us in so that we can be whole and complete in you. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.